Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what is deception? What is deception? Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true what is false. What about us? What about others? Are we being deceived? We can be certain that Satan, who is he? He is the father of lies. We can be certain that he is working very hard to deceive us and others in many and various ways. Let me give you a couple examples. Some people believe they are Christians and they are heaven bound, when in reality they are not in Christ and they are hell bound. Do we know all about that? A lot of times it's very hard to tell if someone is in Christ or not, but the Bible does tell us about certain indicators for those who are in and for those who are out. It's not for us to judge people, but it's just a reality that some think they're in when they are out. And of course, there are some people that think they're out when in fact they're in. When we find someone like that, wow, we can give them the good news, and that can be such an exciting thing. What about the topic of sex? People will say, if love is involved, no matter what's going on with the sex, if true love is involved, then it is okay. A lot of people agree with that. But what does God say on the topic? Does God agree with that? Let's be honest, it doesn't really matter what you think or what I think or what the guy next door thinks or what the world thinks. What matters is, what does God think? What has God said? On that topic and all the other topics, that's what matters. God is the one who tells us the way to heaven. God is the one who tells us what is right and wrong sexually and so on. It is so important that we listen to God. Can you imagine God telling us all that he has told us here in the Bible? And then Jesus returns, it's judgment day, and we're kind of expecting him to follow the Bible. And he's like, I thought about this, and I decided I'm not going to go with what it says here. I'm going to go with love, and everyone comes into heaven. Would he ever say that? By no means. It's not going to happen. God is a perfect God. God has told us the unchangeable truth, and God is going to stick with that no matter what. So as we come to some things today, they might not be popular, but God wants us to know the truth now so that we have opportunity to repent for all who need to repent, because God does not want anybody to be lost. What we're looking at today is part three of this series called Reality Check. So we're going to take a look at what God said on the topics of gender, appearance, sex, and also a bunch of other sins. Again, not what I have said, what did God say? When we come to the topic of sex, it has two primary meanings. The first meaning we're going to consider would be the topic of gender. So here in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What has been the practice for almost the entire past 6,000 years, up until maybe the last 30 or 40 years with the invention of ultrasound? So a woman, she is pregnant. She's having labor pains. She's about ready to give birth. There's someone there to assist her, a midwife, a doctor, whoever, a family member. And she gives birth to the child. She has no idea if it's a boy or if it's a girl. They've been doing guessing during her time of pregnancy. Nobody knew. And then the person receiving the baby, that person looks at the child's reproductive organs and says, it's a boy, or looks again, hey, it's a girl. That's how we could tell the gender. So God, for every person, he made every person either male or female, and that was announced at the birth. Very simple thing. Well, another primary meaning of the word sex that would deal with sexual intercourse, and that's not a bad thing. Actually, the very next verse in the Bible, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. What was God saying to them? Have sex and have children. That's what God wanted for them. They were married. Remember, God brought the woman to the man. They were married right then and there, and then God told them, hey, be fruitful, multiply. That's what God wants. Based on what I've said already, let's think a little bit about the topic of appearance. So here's God making each person, knitting each person together in his or her mother's womb. We talked about that last week a little bit. What does God intend? God intends for each person to be aware of his or her gender. God intends each person to dress in ways that would outwardly identify that gender. And God intends each and every person to function according to that gender. Now, is that just me saying that, or did God say that? Let's take a look at some Bible passages. I always want to give you only what God says. I don't want to give you any of my own ideas. So what is the proper attitude when we think about how God has made us? Here in Isaiah chapter 64, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. So God is the potter, we are the clay, and God is calling us to accept however he has made us. We all might look in the mirror and say, oh, I wish God would have done this or that different. Well, that's okay, but God wants us to basically say, hey, this is how God wanted me to be. This is how God made me. God wants us to accept that. God wants us to embrace that. Is it wrong if we question our gender? Think about this passage here in Isaiah 45. Woe to the one. Now keep in mind that the word woe is a very strong, small word in the Old Testament. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Is it right for us to question the way in which God made us or to question what he has made us? The Bible says it is wrong to do that. God wants us to realize that he does not make mistakes. If a person has male reproductive organs, that is how God intended to make that person, and also for females. That is what God did. God wants us to see it in that way. God does not make mistakes. What does the Bible say that is disgusting to the Lord? Now, we might think this is like a huge thing, but it's actually a minor thing that is disgusting to God. The Bible says here in Deuteronomy 22, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things. Now, when it says for whoever, no one is left out here. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. When something is an abomination, that means it is detestable to God. That means it is disgusting to God. Why is that? Why would the Bible say that? Dr. Kretzmann wrote this to help us understand a little bit better. He wrote, the Lord did not want the children of Israel to ignore the difference of the sexes as it had been fixed in creation. Now, keep in mind, the Bible teaches that before God even spoke the world into existence, God knew all about each and every one of us prior to the creation of the world. That means that even before creation, God knew whether he would make us male or female. When we start ignoring that type of thing, we are just ignoring God. We are ignoring God's plans. We are ignoring what God has done. I mean, it's a huge thing. It's almost as if we're saying, there is no God. I just happen to be this blob of flesh and I can be whoever I want to be. Well, that's completely ignoring God, and that is a very serious matter when we think about God making us, God sustaining us, God providing eternity for us through his Son. If we say there is no God, oh my goodness, that is such a serious matter. When we think about the clothing situation, let's admit that over the centuries, there have been different clothing styles for sure. We think about even back at the time of Jesus, they were wearing certainly different style clothing than we are wearing today. So we certainly acknowledge that. But let's think about this, though. You could like jump into any era in all of history. You can take a slice of time here or here or here. And any slice of time that you're looking at, there's always going to be a distinction where during this slice of time, the men dress like this and the women dress like this. Now, not the same as today, but there was always that distinction between who was a man and who was a woman based on how they dressed. God is saying that's how he intends it to be. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us. You've made us in a particular way. You know, Father, that we can be unhappy, that we can complain at times, but help us to see this in the right way. Help us to understand what you have done. Help us to be thankful for what you have done. Help us to embrace what you have done, and help us then to honor you with who you have made each one of us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coming to the topic now of sex, we focus on a couple things that are right about sex. So sex can be right, sex can be wrong. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 13, it says marriage is to be held in honor. So we know about Adam and Eve. We know what we talked about last week, how the man leaves his father and mother. He's united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So keep in mind, that's what marriage is. So it says here in Hebrews 13, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. In other words, it is to be kept pure. It is to be only between that couple who are in that one flesh relationship. And then going further with the one flesh relationship, keep in mind what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, oftentimes thought to be the marriage chapter. The Bible says the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. What is that talking about? That is talking about the sexual relationship within the marriage. It's getting, again, at this one flesh relationship. Very helpful here what Dr. Kretzmann wrote on the topic. When a man or woman enters into the state of holy matrimony, he or she places the body at the service of the other. He or she places the body at the service of the other. So here I am, one person, and my right hand can touch my left arm, and my left arm is not objecting to that, correct? That's an okay thing. Well, what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that with husband and wife, they are one flesh. So then I can touch my wife, and that's part of my body. She can touch me, and I am part of her body. That's the idea of this one flesh relationship. God wants us to see it that way, to understand it that way, and that's how God calls people to function who are married. Why all this about marriage? That's all pointing to the ultimate marriage. What is the ultimate marriage? Christ himself is the bridegroom. All believers are the bride. So that is the ultimate marriage. So what God is saying, for every Christian marriage, I want that to be pure. I want that to be right. I want that to be honoring to God, because that marriage then will point to the ultimate marriage, again, between Christ and all believers. Let us pray. your Father in heaven for every marriage, those represented here and those represented everywhere. Wherever there is a need for repentance, we pray that you would grant that, and then grant that great gift of forgiveness, and may you help marriages to be pure, and may you help them to be pleasing to you, and may you help them to reflect what the ultimate marriage is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then we come to the final part today. We're going to go back to the topic of sex now, and we're going to look at what the Bible says is wrong. In this section here, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and about half of what we have here is touching on various aspects of sex that are wrong, but it also has some other sins mentioned in here too. Now, some people might look at a passage like this and say, oh, let's put a big red flag on every mention about sex, and let's say that the other stuff isn't that bad, that's okay. But that is not how God wants us to address this here. He wants us to know that certain sexual things are wrong, and these other things too are wrong, and these other things, if anyone continues in them, they will eternally condemn. God wants us to have no doubt about that. There are only three or four passages that have the phrase, do not be deceived, and this is one of those three or four. Notice how it begins, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I believe that virtually everything in this list of 10, we're going to identify 10 sins here, pretty much all 10 of them, people would say, oh, well, we know that's not quite right, but it's not that big of a deal, and it certainly would not keep you out of heaven. That's where most of the world is on this. And let's be honest, most churches are in the same situation. Most churches say, oh, that's not a serious matter. But let's understand, though, Jesus cannot come back and say, that list is false, it is not true, I don't care what it says on that list, I'm bringing those people into heaven. God cannot do that no matter what. So God wants us in the most serious way to take a look at this, and wherever repentance is necessary, God wants people to be open for God's work in their lives to call them to repent. This is for people within the church. This is for people outside the church. This is for people in the entire world. Now, there are things in this list that we're going to come to, and these are things that are kind of like hot-button topics in the world today. Is there anyone that I hate? By no means. The only reason why I would mention what's in this list is because I care about people. I want people to know the truth now and be set free, because if they wait until the return of Jesus and on that day they find out the truth, it's going to be too late. There's no opportunity for repentance. They will be lost forever. So I'm really trying to do something that is super nice and kind. It might not be interpreted in that way, but I hope it is. If there's anyone out there in the whole world, I would be willing to communicate with them, to love them, to try to show them the truth in the kindest way. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to be with God forever. That's the perspective I'm coming from. So going into this list here, so it says, do not be deceived. And then the first one says, neither fornicators. So that would be people having sex who are not married. Wow, such a common thing today. But yet it's saying that such people, see, we have to go all the way to the end of the verse here to really pick up the whole thing. So it says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. So that you have to keep that phrase in mind with everything I say here. It's saying, don't be deceived. It's common to be deceived. But Paul is saying, hey, guys, be careful here. Don't be deceived. If you're a fornicator, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So crystal clear what the Bible is saying. Then it goes on with nine other things. So neither fornicators nor idolaters. So that's not a sexual thing, but that's talking about people who do not fear God. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is important in so many ways, but for people who say there is no God, or for people who have no respect for God, people who have no trust in God, people who have no love for God, they are in eternal trouble. God is saying to them, don't continue in that. Repent. So neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, people having sex with someone who is not their lawful spouse. Very serious matter, without repentance, will lead to eternal punishment. It goes on and says, nor those who are effeminate. What is that talking about? That's talking about the passive partners in same-sex relationships. Just like we talked about last week, there's an order to things. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. So there's an order. So even within a husband and wife marriage, there's an order to that. Even within a same-sex relationship, there tends to be an order. One person tends to be more dominant. One person tends to be more passive. That's talking here about the passive person in that relationship. God is saying, don't continue in that. God is saying, repent of that. There is forgiveness in my Son. No matter what sins we have done, there is forgiveness in Jesus. So, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, people engaging in same-sex activity. That is like such a common thing today. It is so accepted today. It is so prevalent in churches today. And yet, God is so clear on that topic. Right now, coming to my mind, three passages I'd love to share with you what God says on that topic. You would be so shocked by them. God talks in such a strong way on that topic. And yet I hear Christian people saying, oh, there's nothing in the Bible on that topic. Oh, I'd love to show you. I don't have time to do it now, but if you want to know, ask me later and I'll show you the passages. But again, though, repent and be saved. Repent and have God's forgiveness. It's there for everyone. Nor people who are thieves. God is saying stealing is a serious matter. If you continue in it, you're going to hell. That's what God is saying. Nor the covetous. People who sinfully desire what belongs to others. We might say, oh, that's not a big deal. That's kind of like Adam and Eve eating from the wrong tree. Oh, wait a minute. When they ate from the wrong tree, that brought down the entire human race. That brought down the entire world. So that might seem like a minor thing, but look what happened. God is saying, if you continue in this sin, it is going to lead to eternal punishment. Also goes on to talk about people who are drunkards. They're not going to enter either. We're talking about men and women who are addicted to intoxicating beverages or intoxicating drugs. Now, an addiction, I think, can be a pretty difficult thing. Some people tend to get addicted to things easier than others. But how can we look at this in a right way? So if someone has a particular addiction, okay, let's acknowledge that. So it's important for the person who is addicted to say, yes, I am addicted to that. I can see it. I can't stay away from it. So what should happen then? In our world today, there are all kinds of helps out there for people who are addicted. Whether you're addicted to alcohol, to drugs, whatever, there are doctors to help, there are support groups to help, and especially there is the Almighty God to help, there is the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a family of Christians within a Christian church, there's all kinds of help out there. So when people are addicted, admit the situation, get the help that is available. With a lot of these things I mentioned, it's possible for people to struggle. And that's okay, I think. We know it's wrong. We're sorry. We're looking to God. But when people say, I don't care what God said, I think it's okay, and I'm going to continue in it anyway, that becomes a serious matter right there. So the struggle is okay, but don't say, nope, it's not a big deal, I'm going to continue in it anyway. So nor drunkards, nor revilers, people who use language or have actions that are abusive. Kind of common today, get out in the world and you hear all kinds of language. And people say, well, that's okay, everybody talks like that. Or people might say, I've got my church language and I've got my workplace language. Is that what God wants? By no means. I love the story about a member who was here years ago, and he was not in Christ when he came here. God brought him to faith in Christ, and then he shared with me how, like, immediately when he went to work, everybody is using abusive language, and he realized right away, he realized that was wrong. And now he's like stumbling to come up with like a new vocabulary because he knew it was not right to talk like that. And right away, the other guys noticed it and they said, why aren't you talking the way we're talking? So it was, he was being salt and light. He was showing that God had made a difference in his life. That's how God wants it to be. So nor revilers, nor swindlers. So people who are violently greedy, boy, don't we have a lot of scammers out there today trying to take advantage of people? So all these different things God is saying, with all the things I mentioned, do not be deceived. Such people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So notice the word inherit. So heaven is never earned. It's never deserved. It is a gift to us from God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sins I've mentioned are common, and they can be common even for churchgoers. Sometimes we're like, oh, we're the good guys here, the bad guys are out there. That's not necessarily true. Even churchgoers can fall into these kinds of things, but God wants us to know whatever he says in his word, these things are not acceptable, and if we continue in them, they will lead to eternal punishment. What is the good news, though? God has provided full forgiveness through his Son. All the work has been done. God is urging everyone to receive what he has done today. So God is saying, repent. What does that mean? When we are open to that, God will work true godly sorrow within us. He will give us that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus, in who he is, and in what he has done. A couple nice passages here on repentance. The Lord said, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, therefore repent and live. Like the most vile person in the whole world, God is not saying, oh, I can't wait until that person dies and goes to hell. No, God does not want that for anyone. For the most vile person, God is saying, repent and live. Repent, receive my gift of forgiveness. I love you. I want you with me forever. Jesus has paid for every sin. Repent and live. God wants that for everyone, and you and I should want that for everyone too. Also too here in Acts chapter 3, it's talking about someone who has been in Christ. Let's say they were baptized into Christ as a child. So they were in Christ, and then they got caught up maybe in the teenage years and they got pulled in all kinds of different directions. And now here they are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and they're dead in their sins. They're without Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? It says, repent therefore and return. So you were there, you've left. So it says, repent therefore and return. Notice the good news, return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a great offer that God is making to everyone out there who has either walked away or who has slipped away. God is saying, come on back and I will shower you with my forgiveness. One final verse I want to share with you today. So we really focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So Paul was saying to the people in Corinth, now that was a wicked place, And unfortunately, the world we live in today has become a wicked place. But Paul was saying, hey guys, now keep in mind, he was writing to the church in Corinth, and he mentions all those sins. So he's saying to them, hey, don't be deceived. If you're going to continue in this stuff, you're lost forever. But notice the verse right after. He said to them, and such were, past tense, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So no matter how filthy in sin people are, there is total washing and purification and righteousness and holiness in our Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling everyone to receive those great blessings. Finally, next week, we're going to wrap up the series here. We're going to talk about some reasons to repent. I think I gave you some reasons today already, but we'll come up with a few more reasons to repent and then touch on Jesus' return. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, like Adam and Eve, we have all been tempted and we have all fallen into sin in various ways. We're never saying that we are good, others are bad. We are all poor, miserable sinners. We pray that for us and others, that you would grant us true sorrow that is pleasing to you. Grant us that true trust in Jesus, that trust in him that opens the way to heaven, and grant us lives, living them day by day, grant us lives that bring you much glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.